you turn to John chapter 14, one of the things he was doing with his disciples, he was talking to them in the upper room, and he gives them this teaching that you see in chapters 12 through 16. And one of the things he says in that part of it is to keep my commandments. Do you remember his teaching on what the commandments are? Do you remember when those strange little Pharisees came up to Jesus and said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." All of the law and all of the prophets are summed up in those two verses. So he says, now he's telling them, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, loving God, loving your neighbor. And so how do we keep his commandments? Well, the resurrection of Jesus is the most powerful event in history. We're justified by that power. We're made clean by that power. The resurrection of Jesus is hard to begin to fathom. A dead man came back to life. And not just a dead man, but a massacred dead man. This man was totally destroyed in the body. And that man came back to life. Did he come to just provide a door to eternity? Is that what it was all about? He just came to save us so that we could go to heaven? Or is there something more? John's Gospel digs deeper into the teachings of Jesus to reveal that the death resurrection is just part one. And then God's plan for our lives now is part two of what his plan was and reason he came to the earth. They didn't just hear it. It is wrapped up in the word holy. Be ye holy, even as I am holy, is an Old Testament command. And he's wanting you to be holy. Not just forgiven and going to heaven. He wants you to be holy. Do you know what holy means? Mature. Perfect. How many perfect people we got in here? Would he challenge us to do something that's not possible? Did you know that you are perfect in Christ Jesus? Well, how does that work itself out? I don't feel so holy. I don't look so holy when I look in the mirror. They didn't just hear it wrapped up in the word holy, but becoming holy in this life is now a real possibility because of what Jesus did. But not just because of what Jesus did. He told them what he was going to do. Verse 16 of chapter 14. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Notice he didn't say he is in you. This is before the cross. He's warning them about what's going to happen coming up, not what's something that has happened. He says, you're going to get a helper. Now, what does a helper do? A helper is someone who helps. They don't do it for you. Don't expect the Holy Spirit to do it for you. He's going to help you do it. He's an abiding helper for you. He's the Spirit of truth. The world cannot even understand this Spirit of truth. And when you were in the world, you didn't understand this Spirit of truth. But when you got the Holy Spirit, when you got saved, and then when you get anointed by that Holy Spirit, you're going to know it, and you're going to feel it, and it's going to change a lot of the aspects of who you are. So let's go further. Verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. He's not going to leave you as orphans. You're going to become God's kid. Not yet, he says. It's going to happen. You will become orphans. And in a little while, I'm going to be gone. And you won't see me. But because I will live, you are going to live also, real life. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I love him, and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Notice how he asked that question. What has happened that you are going to disclose? Well, it hasn't happened yet. Jesus is talking past tense. Jesus is talking future tense. Something to look forward to after the resurrection. I've got something for you that's going to blow you away. That's what Jesus is saying in common terms. And when it happens, you're not going to be orphans anymore. You're going to understand, and you're going to be wholly mine, and I'm going to be wholly yours, and we're going to be in this together, and it's going to be something wild. You're in for a beautiful trip when you become a Christian. You're not going to get a rose garden, and not everything's going to turn out good, but every trial, every tribulation is going to have something to do with conforming you to the image of His Son, and helping challenge this world for his glory. So Judas says, what then has happened? And Jesus says this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So this is the door to getting that helper inside you. Jesus tells you, if you love him, if you love Jesus, and you keep his word, what's his word? His teachings, the Bible. If you love him, if you keep his word, if you love him, if you keep his word, hearing it yet? If you love him and you keep his word, what does he say? He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Make our abode. That's a unique word. We don't use that a lot in our language today, do we? Abode. You know that's more personal than home? You know, you have a house, but a house is just a house until it has people that care about each other. Then you have a home, and that is where your abode is. That's where your place of refuge is. Hopefully your home is an abode. Hopefully it's a place you can get back to and you feel safe, secure, loved, even if you live by yourself. Because the abode that he's talking about here is he is going to make his abode with you. So you're going to be a family, even if you're single, even if you have 8 kids. You have an abode because he's going to make it an abode. He's going to make it a home. He's going to make his abode with you. But he's not going to live on the outside of you. He's going to make a more personal abode than you can imagine. He's going to live on the inside of you. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. In other words, while I'm down here and I've been running around with you disciples, I've been living with you, and I've made my abode down here on earth. Wait until he makes his abode with you in your heart. But, verse 26, the helper, so someone who helps, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Are you learning? Are you reading his word? Are you having your devotions? Are you worshiping? Are you in a Bible study? Maybe a cluster where they open up the word and they look at it and talk about it. That's when the Holy Spirit comes on the inside. While you're reading on the outside, you're reading the word, and the Holy Spirit comes on the inside and says, he makes it real to you. He ignites what you're reading. Your word, his word becomes a part of you as you read it. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, not has sent, but will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That's another ministry of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? You memorize verse after verse after verse after verse, and you think, I can't even remember the verses I remembered. I put them all down inside me, and I don't even remember them. And all of a sudden, you're talking to someone on the phone, like Judy this morning, and someone died, and all of a sudden, one of those little verses comes floating to the surface. Where did that come from? Came out of your past, and one of those wrinkles in your brain that you didn't know how to access. But this tells you what's happening. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So when you read the Word of God and you read these red letters, he's saying them to you when you read them. Don't just think you're reading a book. He's saying them to you as you read them. And he's going to bring to your remembrance everything you need to know. Everything you need to know. Do you see why I like chapters 14, 15, and 16? I begin to see how it pieces together after the cross and how we can succeed in life. And oh, how I need to know that sometimes. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give. Do not let your hearts be troubled in the midst of the storms of life. You know, I've dealt more with people who struggle with trying to take their own lives in the last 3 months than I have in the last 5 years. Seems like it's rampant. Every way you turn. Why are people taking their own lives? Why are they attempting to take in their own lives? Because they're hopeless. There's this turmoil that grows and it grows and it grows down deep inside you. And suddenly that turmoil starts taking over your life. And the next thing you know, you can't handle it anymore. I got to get out of here. Where's out of here? I got to get out of here. Out of this body. I can't stand it in this body anymore. The turmoil is too deep. I've got to get out of here. And there's no place to go. Because you are you. You can't get out of yourself. So what do you have to do? You have to take your own life. That's tragedy of tragedies. Well, I want you to know there's a place to go, always. There's always a place for healing that Jesus made available to you, even if you haven't acknowledged Him yet. You whisper His name. I don't care if you're the worst sinner on the planet. You whisper His name, guess what? He hears it. And He's there right now, this second, to get you through. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, because the world wants to kill you. You know that? That's where the devil comes in. He wants to destroy you. If he can get you to take your own life, he's won a victory. Because he's ended your life. Does that mean that everybody ends their lives going to go to hell? Absolutely not. Because you know who Satan is after more than anybody else? Christians, believers. If he can stop you, he's stopped your mouth from sharing the good news. So he causes Christians to want to give up too. If they don't know how to turn on the power after the cross, they can be deceived too. They can be. But we'll talk about how the Spirit stays whole, even in situations like that. If you love me, you would rejoice. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. Now notice he uses the past tense for the first time in this whole section. He says, if you loved, past tense me, you would have rejoiced when I said that. He didn't rejoice when I said that. I told you I was going to go away. I told you I was going to die. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I was going to die. Well, that's an interesting thing to say. I told you what was going to happen, so when it does happen, you don't fall on your face, but you'll believe. I told you ahead of time, so when it happens, believe. So when it happened, what'd they do? They didn't believe. They forgot. They didn't realize he was going to come back to life. They didn't realize he'd gone to the Father. They were scattered everywhere. They were denying him left and right. They didn't want to be associated with him as he was dying on the cross. Only John was at the foot of the cross. Where'd the rest of them go? If you had loved me, you would have rejoiced. Now, I have to be honest. If I was one of those disciples, I wouldn't be too happy either. That's my Jesus you're persecuting. That's my best friend I've ever had. That's the one who saw through me and still accepted me. That's the one who's taught me everything I know about life. Pointed me in the right direction. I don't know how I could be happy. Well, notice how it says it. You would have rejoiced. He did not say you will be happy. I've told you many times the difference between happy and rejoice. Joy depends upon Jesus. Happiness depends upon happenings. You're happy because it's your birthday party and somebody remembered your birthday. You're happy because you just graduated. You're happy because you're getting married. You're happy because you got some new clothes. You're happy because your sports team won last night. Most of you aren't happy today. Did anybody watch the Blue Jackets last night? That's why. Everybody that watched it probably is still sleeping. Or they're probably crying because it was such a good game. He got right down to the end. It got tied again. So many points. Nothing. Then they were behind. Then they catch up. Then they tied it. Then they had it going almost into overtime. And just before overtime, the Bruins stepped up and got another one, and they lost. I have never liked hockey in my life. It's just a real mean sport. They bash each other. They knock each other down. I mean, they're after each other's throats. But, you know, I like hockey now. And the Blue Jackets did it for me. What is it, you know? Carol went to a hockey game a long time ago and said, you should go to a game. It's a lot of fun. I said, why would I want to go watch each other beat on each other for a while? Well, it was fun. It was fun to watch people beat on each other. And I was just glad I'm not in the ring with them. But I was not happy about the game last night. But I can rejoice because they did a wonderful job. There was joy in my heart to see we have a team in this city that played that well. See the difference? Happiness depends upon they'd have to win for me to be happy. We've got to have joy over the game because it was a good game. They played a fair game. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, okay? So my son was watching it someplace else, and we kept texting back and forth. Are you giving up? I'm not giving up. Are you giving up? No, I'm not giving up. So it, and it went right to the end. But anyway, I told you when it happens so that when it does happen, you could believe. I will not speak much more with you, verse 30, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let's go from here. So he finished his teaching at that point. So now, we are freed from the consequences of sin. That's what I shared with you a minute ago. That's what, you know, you no longer are going to be blamed. To be truthful, we are born under God's condemnation. We are born that way. You're born condemned. So therefore, you are going to be blamed for your sin. That's what the scripture says. You're under the consequences. Obey. Most modern people of today, the postmodern people of today, do not like that word, obey. They see it as antiquated. They see it as old school. That doesn't fit me. I am in charge of my own life. I have my own destiny. Yet how are you at conforming your actions, those that you want to do, the things you want to do, when your will, those things that you should do? Sometimes you're pretty good at what you want to do, but do you know the things that you should do? How good are you doing those things? The things you should do. That's sometimes when and then we have this blame that's rested on our shoulders. Are you a try harder kind of person? I mean, it's kind of like the Avis button, you know, we're second because we try harder. You try hard, you want to be the best, you want to be the best. Some of us get it. I was that way most of my life because I wanted to please my dad, who couldn't be pleased by me. So I would try harder. I'd try harder. And it didn't work. And so my dad died. I still found myself trying to please him. He's long gone, and I'm still trying to please my dad. That gets inside us. Maybe it's sometimes you have to please mom. Or maybe you have to please your own ambitions. Maybe some pastor somewhere has laid it heavy on you. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. And you're trying to please the pastor. You can't seem to do enough. Please your church or your religion. Try harder kind of persons happen all over the place. Could be a teacher in your school. Could be a classmate. Or maybe you just take your cues from Yoda. You guys know who Yoda is, don't you? That long-eared, ugly little dwarf kind of guy. For my ally is the Force, and the powerful ally it is. The Force. That's New Age thinking, by the way. It's a very dangerous New Age thinking. People make a religion out of that kind of stuff. Okay, it's fun stuff. Keep it in its place. It's fictional. Don't go there. Don't may the Force be with you. The Force you want with you is not the one that comes for Yoda. The Force you want is much, much stronger than Yoda. And can actually do some things. I talked with Judy, I told you a few minutes ago, and when she said to me that her sister passed away and that she had talked to her about the Lord but never received full assurance that her sister had made a decision, I could hear in her voice self-blame. I could hear Satan just accusing her right there over the phone. I said, Judy, stop that. You're not responsible for your sister's salvation. You're not responsible for anybody's salvation but yours. You make your life right before Christ, and then you love him with all you've got. Now, let me ask you a real simple question. Did you love your sister? Oh, my, yes. You did your job. Because then you live your life before Christ, and your life becomes an automatic testimony, and they see Christ because they see your love and feel your love for them. The best witnessing you can do is just loving people. Loving your parents, loving your children, loving your grandchildren, loving your next door neighbor. Loving them. Not hating, not holding grudges, but just loving them. So we're born under God's condemnation. And my high school best friend who responded to that question, we were standing out in that hallway, when a well-known preacher's kid looked at all of us and said, "Don't you guys care that you're going to go to hell?" I've told you this before because it's a part of my testimony, and every time I tell it, I share this story. And my best friend, Dave Klein, looked at him and said, "Sure, we know we're going to go to hell, and we're going to raise a lot of hell when we get there." And he thought he was telling a joke. And God used that line to strike me in the heart. I don't want to go to hell. I know what hell's like. I grew up in church. Maybe you didn't grow up in church, but that's a bad place. It's burning, weeping, gnashing of teeth. Jesus said, you don't want anybody to go there. I don't want to go to hell. And it's not going to be a lot of fun, Dave. It's not going to be any fun at all. We are born under that kind of condemnation. Now, sin kind of imprisons us when that happens, into our own sin and into Satan's power. Satan won the war over our obedience problem. He did it with attacking one person who attacked the next person, and it's been going on ever since. He attacked Eve. She disobeyed. She attacked Adam. He disobeyed. It's been going on ever since, guys. We keep attacking each other by disobedience, not following God's commands, not listening to each other. Sin imprisons us into ourselves. Then we feel guilty, and that guilt begins to hang over us as we live our lives. Until we turn our allegiance to Him, Satan will imprison us in a world of doubt and a world of fear. We're afraid of everything. We're afraid that, am I good enough to go to heaven? Have I done enough to get myself there? We have this fear. Why do you think Jesus started this whole section with, let not your hearts be troubled? You believe in God? You can believe also in me. In my Father's house are plenty of room, many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Satan's power. Now, the cross removes the blame, but we still look at the same when we look in the mirror. Did you notice that when you got saved, and you accepted Christ your Savior, and He came in and forgave you of all your sin, then you looked in the mirror and you were still fat, or still ugly, or still wrinkled, or still immature, still disabled, still whatever. You looked in the mirror and you say, well, what happened? I thought everything's supposed to be perfect now. Nope, you didn't get that body yet. You still got that body to look forward to. So what did happen? If that didn't happen, how has it changed my life? How does becoming a Christian and the cross actually change me? Well, I want you to know what the cross did. It took away the blame. You are now no longer condemned. God doesn't blame you for your sin. He placed all the blame, and you deserve the blame for your own sin. But He took all that blame, and He laid it on His Son, and that was nailed to a cross. He's blaming Jesus for your sin. Ouch. He's blamed Jesus for my sin. That's what that cross means to me. He took on my blame. I deserve to die. And He took on my blame. So when you find Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the full weight of the sin is lifted from your shoulders. The blame of your sin has been laid on Jesus, will willingly shoulder for your burden, and Satan will be attacked and destroyed. And therefore, in verse Romans 8:1 is so true. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul got it. Now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't feel condemned anymore. So where's the fuel to drive our lives to conquer our sin and ourselves? We know we're not going to be blamed for it, so how do we conquer the sin? Because we're still living with the same habits. If you hadn't had a habit before Jesus, guess what? You still have a bad habit after you accept Jesus. How many of you know that? How many of you are still battling some of those habits? And you've been a Christian for years. So why do you still have those habits after Christ? And you know Him, and you love Him. Well, Jesus not only told them that one of them was going to betray Him, he was going to die, and that he would not leave them comfortless. He was going to send them some help. He was talking about the third member of the Trinity. Now, note that these are co-equal members of the Trinity: God the Father, Abba; God the Son, my Jesus; and God the Holy Spirit, my best friend in this world. The third member of the Trinity that's going to actually be a part of me. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He will be our helper. A helper is someone who helps. Remember that. He's not going to take over and do it for you. He's going to help you conquer your life and your sins. They don't do it for you. They just help you. The Holy Spirit is not one of the Star Wars force, which I said. Jesus is taking the disciplines taking all of the disciplines of the faith, and with John and the rest of the disciples, he's going to say, listen to me now. I've not died on the cross yet. You don't have the Helper yet. I know you don't understand, but you will when the time is right, because the Helper is going to reveal to you all these things I'm telling you right now. All this stuff I'm telling you right now. That's kind of cool. So, that being the case, now I'll get to the fun stuff. We must understand the difference between the spirit, the soul, and the body. You got to understand the difference, or you're going to get lost. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, now Paul is getting into the nitty-gritty. He says, now I want to urge you that your life is going to be lived out in the body, that little vessel that you guys are booting in right now. Your life's going to be, and that is the body that needs to be a living sacrifice, and that's what you are going to have your war zone. In your body is where the war zone is going to take place. And you are in the process of conquering your body to present it to God as a living sacrifice, which is what? Your reasonable service. Your spiritual service of worship. How are we doing? That means these bodies are very, very important. These are temples. Now, when you become a Christian, it says there in John 3:6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. So if you're born of flesh, you're going to be the flesh. And you've got that flesh that's being influenced by that soul, which is being influenced by that spirit, and that spirit is not regenerated yet. It's not of the Lord. It's not of God. It's not been cleaned. So your spirit is influencing your soul, and your soul is having an impact on your body. What do I mean by that? You say in my mind, boy, would I like to eat that ice cream sundae. That's your mind. That's where your soul is. It's in the middle. And what happens when you eat the ice cream sundae? It affects the body, okay, which is your physical house where your soul is living. And your emotions. You get a call. And your son's done something wrong. And your emotions, you get fearful. My son, he's being dragged down into the world. I don't know what I'm going to do. And what happens? Your body begins to feel nauseous and fretful because of something happened in your soul. That's why he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. But how do you do that? How do you do that? You don't be conformed to the things of this world. This world has a better hold on you because your spirit over there is being influenced by everything. Okay, your best friend influences you, your parents influence you, the books you read, the educational system you've gone to. Everything that's being poured into your brain is influencing you, and everything that's in that's influencing your body. And if you get good stuff in, good stuff comes out. If you get bad stuff in, bad stuff comes out. But that's the way the world is until you have that point of conversion at the cross. And you lay all the blame of all the right stuff you've done and all the wrong stuff you've done on the cross. And then that spirit of yours that looks just like you, begins to change. You get cleansed and you are made perfect. Not your body, not your soul. The part that gets made perfect is your spirit. Now, all of a sudden, your spirit is made totally perfect. It's made in a form like Jesus. As a matter of fact, your spirit is in touch with God all the time. Did you know that? And the Holy Spirit, not only are you in touch with it, He abides with you, and that's where He's abiding, right there. Your spirit and His spirit, they become joined together. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things become new. Those two come together, your spirit, God's spirit, right there, your spirit becomes brand new. But your body still looks the same. And your soul still needs to be influenced more. It's begun the process, but you're not there yet so that it can affect your body.